Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Resuming our study, of course, at verse 4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. We studied last time the history of how Ezekiel came to be in Babylon, and this is the start of his public ministry. We looked at that as well. He's about 30 years old, and we have a lot of symbolism here. So he gets a vision. In verse 4, it says, As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Now, if you watch some of these TV programs, they're trying to tell you that, you know, Ezekiel saw a flying saucer and did this and did that. And a lot of the information we're going to study here has been distorted over the years. There was actually a movement that sprang up around the time of Christ called the Kabbalah theological movements, K-A-B-B-A-L-A-H. And they basically believe through fasting and prayers, you too can have these wonderful visions that Ezekiel had. And this is secret knowledge that was passed to Moses, but it wasn't written down. But it's been passed from leader to leader to leader in the Kabbalah movement. And all you got to do is come into our little group, and we're going to give you the secret handshake and tell you the secret Kabbalah passages, how to enlighten your life, and all these types of things. One of the more notable members of this organization was a fellow by the name of Sabbatai, S-A-B-B-A-T-A-I, Zevi. And he was he lived from 1626 to 1679. He was a Jew, and he said that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And these people pop up from time to time. And he even predicted in the year 1666, you would have a revelation from God, like a second coming type of deal. Well, something did happen in 1666, but it wasn't the second coming. Zevi was captured by the Turks, and they gave him an option, either convert to Islam or we will kill you. And Zevi converted, and that was the end of him. So once in a while, you'll bump into these people in this movement, Kabbalah, and anytime somebody says they have the secret handshake and give you secret information, all you got to do is fast, pray, do our rituals, and donate money and all these things. We know to stay clear of these type of people. But there is a lot of fantastic language in the book of Ezekiel, but it really is easy to understand when you understand that these things are also found in other books of the Bible that we've already covered. And we've already discovered what these things mean. So we see that he's looking north, and he sees some type of a bright object and glowing metal, something like glowing metal in the midst of a fire. Now, this is not the coming judgment on the Jews, because it's to the north of him. And the north, of course, of him is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is to the south, if anything. So coming from the north, a great cloud. We also have seen this language used in Daniel and other passages. It simply talks about the divine. Fire flashing, because God is absolute justice. And the fire flashing, of course, indicates his ability and his use of judgment from time to time. The bright light, of course, is absolute perfection. God is absolute perfection. And in him, there is no darkness. So there's always bright light around everything that God does. And, of course, he's revealed himself through Bible doctrine. And in the middle of all this stuff, you have this glowing fire. Now, the fire is used as a symbol of judgment. We've seen it used before. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, you will also see how Isaiah, who is another prophet, had written, this was written a couple hundred years before Ezekiel, he, of course, had his mouth touched, his lips were touched by this fire as well. It was from the altar, a coal taken from the altar of heaven, and it touched his lips, and it purified him. So the symbolism of fire is used throughout the Bible, and it's God's, ways of dealing with things that have to be tried and tested. And we know that we are all put through the fire and will be evaluated through fire, the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So fire does things. It destroys the human good and it brings out the divine good. Fire is also used for judgment, so it's used in different ways in the Bible. But here, basically, this stands for the glory of God. Bible doctrine, pure light, and pure fire. Now, verse 5, we have, within it were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. We're going to read through this, and then we'll interpret it. Verse 7, their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands, and for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and on the face of a bull, and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. So we'll stop here and jump into some other cross passages, and then we can figure out what these faces were and what all this stuff means. First of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 4 to see what these living beings, four living beings are. And what they are, of course, they're angels. They're senior, high-ranking angels. In Revelation chapter 4, which I'm flipping my pages over to that verse right now, we'll jump down to verse 6. Well, let's see, verse 5. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning, same thing in Ezekiel, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven lamps of fire, this stands for the disasters that were coming in the tribulation, because remember, this is about the tribulation, a future event that's going to occur. We won't be here because the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The lightning, of course, is the fact that God always gives a warning before he... this is the grace before the judgment comes. Verse 6, and before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Sea of glass, of course, is tranquility in heaven during the tribulation. Like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. These four living creatures, the word is Zion, which is a good translation because that's what it means. These are the four highest-ranking herald angels. They're six-wingers. They're high-ranking herald angels, and you look in the doctrine of angels and you see what these categories were. You have the herald angels, and you have, of course, the fighting angels. And that's what they are. That's what Ezekiel sees. That's what is described here as well. And they're called the living creatures. In Ezekiel, the translation is the four living beings, and that's who they are. And, of course, they have six wings, which is the highest rank for these angels. These are the senior angels. We also studied, of course, in verse 4 in Revelation chapter 4 about the 24 thrones. You have these other staff officer angelic beings with their rewards and decorations, etc., etc. But these are the highest, high-ranking angels. Remember, Michael is a six-winger. Gabriel is a six-winger. That's the highest rank you could have for an angelic being. The highest fallen angel is a four-winger, and that would be Satan. They're called cherubs. These are called seraphim, and they have six wings. The wings designate their status as being mature. It says they have these the full of eyes in verse 6. These are rewards for certain angels who advance to maturity. It's a figurative use. The eyes indicate great wisdom. That's what eyes indicate is great wisdom. And of course, there is no love for God apart from Bible doctrine. And all true love is based on knowledge. And of course, there's a book that has everything you need to know about God. It's called the Bible. And then we have more description of these creatures. They got the face like a man, And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Let's see, I skipped a little bit in verse 7. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was," this is, of course, Jesus Christ, because he was God, the Son of God, "and who is," he is now in hypostatic union in a resurrection body, "and who is to come at the second coming. And when the living creatures," verse 9, "gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever." And of course, in verse 10, you have the 24 elders. These are also other angels, inferior in rank to these angels. So it gives you a description that's very similar to the description in Ezekiel. Because we see that these angels have, in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 4, you have the lion mentioned, you have the bull mentioned, the calf, the bull, young bull. A young bull is a calf. You have the face of a man and the eagle. So all we need to do is figure out what these things mean, and then we can interpret both Revelation chapter 4, because it's the same creatures, and Ezekiel and his description of these creatures in chapter 1. So back to Ezekiel, we see within it there were four figures resembling four living beings or creatures. These are angels. These are senior ranking angels. And their appearance had a human form. They had these four faces and four wings. Now these angels have four wings, so they're a different category, obviously, of the living creatures. They're not the senior ranking angels, but they're also in a group of four. These angels are similar to the ones in Zechariah. Before we go any further, let's go to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. We have the four chariots in Zechariah. We've already covered Zechariah, where Zechariah says, "Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked," this is Zechariah 6:1, "and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel replied to me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven, going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth.'" Now the four spirits here, these are four angels. These are four-winged angels. "Go with the one which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and with the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth." This is the exact same thing you have in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. Let's flip back there to Zechariah 1, 11 to 12. Describing these four creatures, these four living beings that are patrolling the earth. And obviously this tells you that they have a function to do. God controls history, and his angels, of course, part of their function is to control history. Because God has a directive will, he has a permissive will, and he also has the overruling will. And that's what these angels do. They carry out God's control of history. Satan is the ruler of the world, but God controls history without violating free will, of course. So as Zechariah chapter 1 talks about these same creatures, and it says in verse 11, "So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Remember, Zechariah is writing about when the Jews were wiped out of the southern kingdom in 586. This is something that Ezekiel is going to witness. Zechariah was a contemporary, of course, with Ezekiel. And so he's asking, when are you going to bring the Jews back? Because Ezekiel predicts they're going to come back. Zechariah knows they're going to come back. But the important thing is these angels. In verse 11, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." These are patrolling angels. There are four of them, and they zoom around, and they have a whole chain of command that they keep up with. So they're similar. The angels in Revelation chapter 4 have the same coat of arms that these angels do in Ezekiel. And a coat of arms, of course, is just, it shows where you come from and what you are. And in European culture, you can have a coat of arms and you have it on a shield and it's divided. It might have a cat there and it might have a dinosaur or different things on the coat of arms. They mean different things. Well, they had these same things in the ancient world. On your shields, you would paint your family's crest and you might paint in something else. The Romans would have these things designated their various gods. And so these angels have on their faces these things, whereas the angels in Revelation chapter 4, very similar, they've got the same things. They got the lion, the young bull or the calf, the face of the man, and the eagle. All have the same things. In Revelation, you got the six wingers with it, and here you got the four wingers with it. The four wingers are the angels that do the job that's described as Zechariah. Their mission, they're high-ranking angels, because four wing is a very high-ranking angel. Their job is to patrol the earth and keep the lid on things. We know we have the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit because that's who they answer to, as we're going to see later on this morning. Who's their direct boss? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains Satan right now. We know from Thessalonians that when the rapture occurs, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to restrain Satan is lifted. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to save humans is still here, but his ministry of restraint is taken off, and Satan is given a full hand to try to create his version of the Garden of Eden during the tribulation, which he cannot do. He cannot do. So God does control history, but God does it in a way that doesn't violate human free will. And that's what Ezekiel is seeing. He's seeing in verse 4 this all-encompassing plan, which is basically the glory of God. And these people are inside the glory of God, this light, the flashing fire, and all these activities. Well, that's God's control of history. That's what that basically says. And God uses agencies to assist in this process, and part of these agencies are these four angels. So back to verse 5 in Ezekiel chapter 1. Within it there were four figures resembling four living creatures, or four living beings. These are angels. And then it talks about the four. They got four faces and four wings, which tells you they're seraphim. Their wings were straight, their legs were straight, their calves were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like bronze. Bronze always stands for judgment. The bronze. These angels have the authority to execute or to oversee judgment from time to time. And that's what the bronze means. It's very bright bronze. You can shine up bronze so much that it looks like gold almost. You get some brasso on some bronze. We used to do that in the Army. Have a brass buckle, and you had to keep that thing shiny with a lot of brasso. Verse 8, under their wings on the four sides are human hands, which means that they do things. The wings are a symbol of their authority. The hands are a symbol of you have a mission to do. You have things to do. You do it with your hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touch one another, which means they all are of the same mind. They all have different parts of the world that they patrol, but they're all on the same sheet of music. And their faces do not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. There's no deviation. There's no one of them says, I'm going to do this. The other says, I'm going to do that. They all have a mission to do, and they all see eye to eye. And, you know, we have this in the human experience. You might belong to a club, and the club has a certain mission. Well, you got people within the club that really don't follow the mission of the club. In this case, these angels are all doing the exact same thing. They're following the will of God, and they're straight. There's no variance. There's no, well, I think I'm going to do it this way. They follow orders as given. Verse 10, as for the form of their faces, each of them had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion, and on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Okay, so we've got the lion, the man, the bull, which is the young calf, same thing in Revelation, it's a bull, it's a young bull, and an eagle. So what does all this mean? Again, this is the coat of arms of Jesus Christ. Because all angels, of course, are saying, as we saw in Revelation, holy, holy, holy to you, Jesus Christ. You're the one that was, that is, and that will come. And so that is who they respond to. And these four things all speak about Jesus Christ. The lion is the easiest one to figure out, right? Jesus was in King David's line of the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what that means. He was the promised Messiah that came through King David's line. He's royalty, and that's what the lion is. And this equates also to the book of Matthew. Matthew is called the Gospel of the King because it shows the royal line by Joseph. Luke, of course, shows the bloodline by Mary. Remember, the bloodline, Christ in his bloodline, came through Nathan, which is the brother of Solomon. But the royal line came through Joseph, and that's why in Matthew, Matthew doesn't give the bloodline. The bloodline is given in Luke. Matthew gives the royal line, which came down through Solomon, because Joseph came down through Solomon's royal line. He was his earthly father. The Holy Spirit provided the 23 missing chromosomes, but his dad was Joseph, the royal line. And therefore, Jesus Christ, of course, came through Nathan, which is also coming through the royal line. But Matthew is called the Gospel of the King. And Jesus Christ, of course, was the ruler of Israel. And then the next thing we have, of course, The first one, the man, refers to the Gospel of Luke, which is the Gospel called the Son of Man. And it talks to the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel will also use the term Son of Man many times throughout Ezekiel, as we're going to see. And this is the term that Jesus Christ used for himself more than any other term, Son of Man. We studied this in Daniel. When he said Son of Man, the Jews knew exactly who he was talking about. I'm the God-man. I'm God, and I'm man. So the first thing that we have in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, is the face of the man. That's the same thing we have in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, the face of a man. In the Greek, it's prosopon anthropos, which means face of a man. And that is, of course, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. The second thing we have in Ezekiel is the face of a lion. The lion, of course, same thing you have in Revelation 4, 7, is the King David. The tribe of Judah is the lion. That's their symbol. In fact, if you go to Ethiopia, legend is that the queen of Ethiopia had sex with Solomon and she came back and had a child. And on the coat of arms for the Ethiopian government, you'll see the lion of Judah on their crest because that's where they trace it to. There's a lot of Ethiopian Jews. A lot of them migrated into Israel. But on part of the crest, Haile Selassie was the last king of Ethiopia, and on his crest he has the lion of the king of Judah, because of he traced his bloodline back to the union between Solomon and his great grandmother, who went to visit King Solomon. And we know King Solomon was a player, and he had 700 concubines, and she was 701. He didn't marry her, but she went back with a son, and therefore they traced their royal bloodline also through the lion of the king of David, no extra charge. And the next one, we have the face of a bull, which is the young calf of Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, the young bull. This refers to Mark. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is called the Gospel of the Suffering Servant. The young bull represents what? The substitute. Christ would be our substitute. He's the servant of God. He would fulfill the mission of going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. Remember, the animal sacrifices represented what the Messiah would do. And therefore, this coat, these four angels have that on their face. And it's, again, it's paying respect to Jesus Christ. He is, that's his coat of arms. So each one of them have one-fourth of the coat of arms of Jesus Christ that are set on them. So all of them reflect the young bull, because it's a recognition of Jesus Christ, who would be our substitute. And then, of course, the last one, it says, and all four had the face of an eagle. The word eagle is A-E-T-O-S in the Greek. And this, of course, refers to the Gospel of John. So the lion is the Gospel of Matthew. The young bull is the Gospel of Mark. The face of the man is the Gospel of Luke. And the eagle is the Gospel of John. What does the eagle stand for? Well, the eagle stands for controlling history and the universe. Remember, John starts out, makes it very clear. In the beginning, that was not a beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. God controls the universe. Jesus Christ controls the universe. And so this is what the eagle means. It's God controls history and the universe, and that God is Jesus Christ. He's the one that created the universe. God made the plan, but Christ is the creator, and he also holds the universe together. So now we see what on the face appears very difficult to interpret. It's easy. It's easy. Very easy to interpret. And we find the parallels here, of course, in Revelation. We find the parallels in Zechariah, as we've already covered. And this is not a problem at all. And that's what these angels are. These are patrolling angels. And their mission is to control history in accordance with God. They don't have any variance. They all go together. Their wings touch. They're all in unison. So verse 11, such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above each other, out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. Now, the covering of the wings is also is interesting because let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read a little bit more about these angels because this is a parallel passage about these creatures. And now, Isaiah's got us a six-winger. But the six wingers do the same as the four wingers do. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll go down to, verse 7, I guess. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him. Each having six wings. So the seraphim are these senior angels. We don't know how many there are, but we do know in Revelation there's four of them that's mentioned. We know that Michael and Gabriel are seraphim. And here Isaiah is describing four seraphim. He just says, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. And these are senior general officer angels. They're called the living creatures in Revelation 4, 6 to 8. And the living beings, of course, although they're a lower rank in Ezekiel chapter 1. Covering of the face is a sign of humility. That's why they cover their face, humility. They are not arrogant at all. And then it says, with two, he covered his feet. The covering of the feet is to recognize superior authority. You cover your feet, because feet walk around. You do whatever you want to do. Well, you cover your feet means, no, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You tell my feet to go east, they go east. West, they go west. That's what the covering of the feet mean. And with two, he flew. Flying refers to, obviously, mobility to communicate certain Bible doctrine and perform other duties as assigned. I love that in the military. Perform other duties as assigned. And one called to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, you might say, well, the holy, 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 that refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No. The same phraseology, remember in Revelation chapter 4, it refers to Jesus Christ. It's repeated three times for emphasis. You're the one that was, you're the one that is, you're the one that will come. The was, he was the Son of God before he took on humanity in the incarnation. The is, well, right now, he's in hypostatic union in a resurrection body. And who will come? He will come at the rapture to get us, and then at the second coming. He's called the Lord of the armies, the host. The whole earth is full of his glory. Remember, that's the same thing of Ezekiel. Glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Glory is the very essence of God. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, this is Isaiah speaking, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw Jesus Christ. This is called a theophany, the appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched the burning coal, of course. This is an angelic communicator to Isaiah. And the burning coal comes from the altar, which is the place of judgment for sin. That's what the altar does, the judgment for sin. So he takes this coal from the altar where sin is judged, and he flies it over to Isaiah and puts it on his lips. This is the symbol of rebound. The burning coal is symbolic of rebound, which cleanses Isaiah for service. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And it's forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now, this is future, but it would occur. And therefore, rebound was something that was known in the Old Testament. They look forward to the cross, but they still claim the promises of rebound, the faith rest technique. So you see a lot of parallels with what we have here in Ezekiel. Later on, we're going to see that Ezekiel also talks about, he is also told to do certain things that are reminiscent of what Isaiah is told to do. He's told to, Jeremiah, for example, same thing. Jeremiah 15:6, he's told to eat Bible doctrine. And you're going to see something that Ezekiel is also told to do. So as we plod through this, as we march through, we don't want to go too fast, but I know I'm talking really fast, but we see the parallels between what's happening here. The big picture is Ezekiel is exposed to these angelic beings that are patrolling the earth. They have the escutcheon of Jesus Christ stamped into them, and they are going to follow exactly what God wants them to do. Verse 11, such were their faces, their wings were spread out above each other, above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. The covering is, again, humility. They cover their face, they cover their bodies. Humility. They're not arrogant. They're going to do what they're told to do. Verse 12, and each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. They would go without turning as they went. Well, who's the Spirit here? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job under the plan of God to get the gospel to whoever is on positive volition. It's also the Holy Spirit's job to get Bible doctrine to the positive believer. It's also the Holy Spirit's job to keep a lid on human history. God controls history, and that's the job of God the Holy Spirit. These angels get their marching orders from God the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Satan, again, is the ruler of the world, but he can't control history. God does. And history is built around the positive believer. That's how God builds history. And the unbeliever that's on positive signals that wants to get saved. Now, Satan is allowed to run his course. We're in the angelic conflict right now. We also know from Zechariah and other passages that God has hedges built around us, built around us as individuals, built around all Bible churches. There's a hedge built around it of angels. He has hedges built around his client nations. The hedges are angels. He has angels that perform all sorts of functions. You even have weather angels. So God is in complete control of history. But Satan, in his arrogance, of course, says, I rule the world, which he does. And we studied this. Remember in Job, he went to a conference in heaven. And God said, where have you been? Satan, I've been roaming up and down the earth. I go anywhere I want to go. Remember the feet? My feet go wherever I want to go. These angels, their feet goes where God wants them to go. They do exactly what God, the Holy Spirit, tells them to do, as we have right here. Verse 13, in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. Lightning is judgment. From time to time, God will execute judgment, as we saw the same type of thing, parallel passage in Revelation. The fire is bright. God is absolute perfection. So, as history goes forth, these burning coals of fire, the burning coals, of course, indicate judgment. Judgment, judgment. And these things will occur. We've already seen judgment hit the Jews, but the big one hasn't come yet. The big judgment is going to be in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple and wipes them out. And these angels will allow this to occur. Nothing happens unless God allows it to occur. There are no tragedies in history. There's apparent tragedies, but there are no tragedies. Oh, I had a tragedy in my life. No, you didn't. God has a purpose for your life, and he allowed that tragedy to hit you for a purpose, because you are a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And we hang, all of us hang by a very thin thread, which God can cut at any second, and you're on the other side. But as long as you're here, you're on this side. And we all have a special message and purpose. Well, what's my purpose? To reach spiritual maturity and hold the high ground. There you go. There's your purpose. And so verse 14, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. In other words, they just don't stand still. They keep close watch on everything. There is not a hair on your head that God doesn't know about. And they're everywhere. And they report to angels above them, the six wingers. You have the 24 elders. Revelation goes into more description of different categories of angelic beings. But they're out there, and there's all sorts of them. Ezekiel is just exposed to these patrolling angels. The same creatures in Zechariah. They're patrolling angels. Verse 15. Now as they looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl or beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Verse 17, whenever they moved in any of the four directions without turning as they moved. Okay, so what do the wheels mean? Well, what do wheels do? Did you know the Aztecs and all the Indians that were here in South America and the United States, they never invented the wheel? They never invented the wheel. They had travises, they had pulleys, they had all sorts of things, but they never invented the wheel. And the wheel, of course, is a fantastic invention. And we have this idiom, let's not reinvent the wheel. It stands for progress of human history. And we saw the same thing in Daniel. At the very end of Daniel, it says, Daniel, go your way, knowledge is going to increase. And which it does. We got technology today, it's fantastic. That people would kill to have the stuff we have today. With our HEBs and our traffic and our... I was thinking about that today, driving in. I said, you know, I'm driving on a paved road. Not too long ago, you'd be eating dust. And you'd be on a horse or a mule or a wagon. And you're not going very fast or very far. If it rained, you're hitting mud holes. And it was just a nasty experience. And just a very short 100 years later, dude, we're driving on paved roads with no dust. You don't realize how fantastic that is. Just as living. Basic hygiene. It's incredible. So the wheel stands for direction, movement, and progress. Because yes, we are progressing. The Bible tells us that. We build better widgets. But what doesn't change the nature of man? The nature of man has not changed from the very get-go. The old sin nature is with us, it's with them, and it doesn't change. People are not getting better. People are not getting worse. People are people. They suck. They've always sucked. That's an idiom here for people that might listen to us 100 years from now. It just means we have an old sin nature. You hear liberals, well, man's getting better. No, we're not getting any better. We're the same old rotten SOB we've always been. And that applies to thee and me, or me and thee, all of us. So that's what the wheels mean. And these angels are amongst the wheels. They control history. Again, it's part of what they do. Verse 17, whenever they moved in any of the four directions without turning as they moved. God makes no mistakes. Without turning as they move, he don't make any mistakes. And no, these are not flying saucers. Verse 18, as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Wheels have rims. Without the rims, the wheels will collapse. What do the eyes represent? Remember? Wisdom. Wisdom. Lots of eyes. Remember Revelation chapter 4? These four, six wingers had eyes everywhere. What's the eyes? Wisdom. God has absolute wisdom. And these angels carry out God's policy. And that's why these rims have lots of eyes all around them. God's not caught short. Oh, God didn't know about my problem I have and are going to have in August 2019. Dude, he knew about it a trillion years ago. He didn't know I'd be in this hospital bed or I'd be laid up here drunk or whatever it is. He knew about that a long time ago. And he made provisions for you. Whatever the circumstances, he's never caught short. He's seen these wheels to the last day that they turn. They're still turning right now. In eternity, they will stop turning. And eternity, of course, is beyond our comprehension. But right now, the wheels go rolling along. The army has the same thing, you know, as the caissons go rolling along. The caisson is where you put the ammo and they roll, put stuff in the trucks and the wagons and go rolling along. They're rolling along for us. And the wheels either run over you or you can jump on the back and take a ride. I'd much rather ride on God's wheels than have them run over me, because you will be a bump in the road, I promise you. So that's what these wheels mean. And that's what the rims, they were full of eyes round about wisdom, absolute wisdom. You think God doesn't have absolute? Of course he does. And you're going to be smarter than God? God knows everything. If you ever watch that movie, Gods and Generals, which I encourage you to watch, there's a scene in there where Stonewall Jackson is standing next to his servant. And they're at night, and the stars are out in the sky, and the servant is asking, how long will slavery last? And he has a beautiful prayer, this black gentleman. And he talks about the fact that God knows everything, and nothing is hidden from you, O Lord. And you know everything, and your plan is here. And he just says, how long will slavery exist? Because you know it's evil, and we know it's evil. And he's kind of also asking the question to Stonewall Jackson, who's sitting there next to him. And so Stonewall throws up a prayer as well, and he agrees with this black gentleman. And he says, answer your servants, me and this gentleman. Tell us when we'll end. Beautiful prayer, just full of Bible doctrine. That's why if you look up Gods and Generals, you'll see Rotten Tomatoes gives it like a 3. They hate it. They absolutely hate it. Why? Because it's filled with Bible doctrine. That's why they hate it. But if you see people that watched it, it's like a 90% rating. It's a wonderful movie because it's crammed with Bible doctrine and great spiritual lessons in there. Great lessons for the divine institutions. It's a wonderful film, even though it was made by Ted Turner. But you can get through some of the parts and it drags. It's a long film, so bring popcorn. But it has marvelous Bible doctrine. I mean, I made my kids watch that film, that segment a couple of times. It's a beautiful prayer, all accurate, and just a wonderful prayer. God controls history. Remember, there was lots of slaves in the Roman Empire. We studied this before, and many of them were Christians. And the dilemma was, we know the Bible is against slavery. We're slaves. Should we revolt? Should we right the wrong? The answer was no. God knew you were a slave a trillion years ago. He knew you'd become a believer. And he's made provisions either to keep you a slave your entire life or to free you. So Paul says, you see the opportunity to take your freedom, take it. But if not, be the best slave you can be. See, they'd give that one rotten tomato. Because what does the world tell you to do? Go out and right the wrongs. We need to march for social justice. And substitute the call slavery for whatever the de jure the on the menu today for your social justice cause. That's not what the Bible tells you to do at all. And so God controls history. That's what these wheels recognize. He knows this stuff. I'd much rather be a slave back in 1850 in Louisiana and have the most abusive master my entire life than to be a free man with all the luxuries that King Solomon had, because all I need is Bible doctrine, because life is short. And if I've got Bible doctrine, Stonewall Jackson, for example, in Virginia, they were very upset when you had the Nat Turner Rebellion. Nat Turner was a slave that murdered a lot of white people, and they put the revolt down. But after that, the legislature passed laws, and they said no slave can be taught to read or write anymore, because they were afraid that slaves were writing each other notes about we're going to revolt against the masters on such and such a date and kill them all. So they passed a law saying that no slave can be taught to read or write. Stonewall Jackson is a professor at VMI in Lexington, Virginia. And as a professor, he founded a black church where he taught Bible doctrine. He also instructed the large congregation there that lasted for decades and decades after he was long gone. That church continued. He had reading and writing classes for the blacks that were in his class. And he was confronted by the local authorities. You can't do that. It's against Virginia law to teach a black man and woman to read and write. He said, I'm doing it anyway, because God's laws are higher than man's laws. And how can they read the Bible if they can't read or write? He said, I can't go line by line with scripture. They got to learn how to write and take notes. And I'm doing it anyway, because he was confronted with a mandate from God and a mandate from mankind. And he made the choice real quick. And what did they do to him? Nothing. Nothing, because it went on behind the scenes all the time. Born-again believers were freeing their... Stonewall Jackson didn't own slaves. He didn't own any slaves. But he formed a church for blacks, free and slave. There were free blacks in Lexington. He formed a church to teach Bible doctrine. And during the war, he sent a portion of his income to that church as long as he lived. Now, there's a great Southerner. And he didn't fight for slavery. He was a Union man all the way. But he was thrust into it by history, and he did his duty as unto the Lord. Same with Robert E. Lee. These people had no animosity towards black Americans whatsoever. They detested the institution of slavery. Yet they were the greatest generals the South had. And so Southerners point with great pride to these people because it's part of our heritage. And yet today, they try to tell us that they're evil people. If they're evil, I'm evil. They're not evil people. They're magnificent, born-again believers that will be rewarded for what they did in time at the judgment seat of Christ. They know God controls history. Now, they advocated for slavery, but they advocated it to occur in God's timing. But when they were confronted with a law like Virginia had and doing what God tells you to do, not a problem. I'm doing what God tells me to do. They didn't have slaves. They didn't believe in the institution. Oh, they hired help out, but they didn't have slaves. And they encouraged people to do the same thing. But they knew that the wheels are in God's hands. So that's just an illustration. And as a Southerner, I like to give that illustration because you'll never hear it anywhere else. So verse 18 talks about the wisdom. Verse 19, whenever the living beings move, the wheels move with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Again, they're patrolling the earth. They're within the gods. The living wheels are God's plan. And they do exactly what God's plan is. And who tells them? We already saw that, the Holy Spirit. And we're told again in verse 20, wherever the Holy Spirit, I added the word holy, but that's who it is. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them. For the Holy Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. So the Holy Spirit gives them their orders. God the Holy Spirit controls history. These angels help carry out the mission that's assigned to them. And they do have missions. We saw in Daniel that one of the angels said, Daniel, I would have come to you earlier, but I was being opposed by a demon angel. There's an angelic conflict that's unseen going around us all the time. Verse 21, whenever these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheel. This should be the Holy Spirit of the living beings was in the wheel. The Holy Spirit is the one that controls history. And that's back to chapter 1, verse 12. And each went straight forward wherever the Holy Spirit was about to go. It's the Holy Spirit. And these folks are following orders, and the wheel is the wheel of history. See how easy this is? Not hard. If you know Bible doctrine, it's not hard. And once you have it, you have it. So we've run out of time, and we'll stop here for the day. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of understanding this prophecy, and this vision, rather, of Ezekiel. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, make them a source of great blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.